Thank you very much. As we talk about letting our trials encourage us to believe God, a statement that I heard a number of years ago and I perhaps have shared with you, it was by the late Dr. Bill Bright, founder of CRU, Campus Crusade for Christ initially called, but he said, if all you desire is the glory of God and the well-being of others, it's impossible to ask God much. Well, I think a lot of our life is God working in us that's really what we desire. That whatever it takes to come to the point that life is not building our kingdoms, it's building His. And trials have a way of purifying us. So that is what we want. Now, first thing I say is trials test our faith. Trials test our faith. In fact, I think the broadest definition of a trial is anything that tests your faith is a trial. It doesn't, usually not edifying to belittle another person's trial, even though you may have a perspective at this point that it doesn't seem like much of a trial, just as there are people in different parts of the world that just life itself is such a struggle. And remember when the Iron Curtain was torn down years ago, and those individuals that were just sort of prayed about in the former Soviet Union and other places, you know, that were under that communist persecution, when they began to sit in classes with you, and sometimes trials would be discussed, I was amazed how they sometimes silent they were. They never put down individuals that really could in no way relate to what they had gone through of imprisonment or whatever. And same students I've had from communist China. But a trial is anything that tests your faith. Sometimes it can be a great blessing. A blessing is what can test your faith. Scripture says a man is tested by the praise given him. Sometimes something that would, well, I remember reading this thing. It says it takes a more skillful pastor to rush to somebody, not in moment of need, but when someone's just been promoted to the presidency of the local bank, saying, I've rushed right over here, wanted to pray with you during this time of potential temptation. You see, sometimes blessings can cause one to forget God, to forget really who is the author of every good and perfect gift. Now, obviously, also, pain is, C.S. Lewis said, God's megaphone to rouse us to understand and get our attention. And so certainly, those sometimes do test our faith as well. What's the difference in a trial and a temptation? From God's perspective, it's His purpose. God does not solicit us to evil. That's a temptation. He does allow circumstances into our life, which He says are trials, to strengthen our faith. Now, from our perspective, the difference between a trial and temptation is our response. In one sense, the same circumstance, you know, that God sends to strengthen our faith, trials don't automatically make one more godly. They can, wrong response to them can create bitterness, and they don't automatically make one wise. It's when we respond by faith. I was just moved by that hymn, Faith of Our Fathers. That was, what a privilege to let your children die for the Lord. I mean, that's pretty, if you take that pretty, that's pretty, well, that's sort of in the spirit of what this Puritan writer wrote about trials. He said, he says this, if we love God and love others in Him, we'll be glad to let suffering destroy anything in us that God is pleased to let it destroy. Because we know that all it destroys is unimportant. We will prefer to let the accidental trash of life be consumed by suffering in order that the glory may come out clean in everything we do. Well, that is the right perspective, that many times we have to ask God for wisdom and the help of others to gain that perspective. Now, trials not only test our faith, but they also give us opportunities to express our faith. The statement, they said, Christ is all you need, but you may never know it until he's all you got. Well, God has promised that precious promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13 to not put more on us than we can handle as we look to him. In other words, his grace will be sufficient whatever he does entrust to us. Now, it's God can bring us to the maximum like he did, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 1:8 and 9. We don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which was in Asia, with it was burdened. We were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Things will come to us that are beyond our strength. But indeed, we have the sentence of death within us, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, as was read earlier. So, when that shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept, shows his compassion to that family who had lost a loved one, had died. But he also, in that same John 11, that's John 11, 35, Jesus wept. But earlier, when he heard about that trial, in John 11, 14, 15, he says he rejoiced. Not in a cold, indifferent way that he rejoiced just as the verse you're memorizing there in James 1. He rejoiced in the sense of the opportunity that it gave one to what? Experience God. Trials provide an opportunity to express our faith. Much ministry is done in the midst of trials. Sometimes there will be days you'll get up and maybe you don't feel like getting up, and it's just sort of a total act of faith, you know, say, I don't know if I have anything in me. And sometimes they can be your most fruitful days, even though it's just an act of faith to take one step in front of you. Trials not only provide an opportunity to express our faith, trials also open up scriptures to us. The psalmist says, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your precepts. Psalm 119:71. It says, in order to be wise, 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, you have to first admit you're foolish. 1 Corinthians 3:18. To be wise, you have to first admit you're foolish. It's interesting how you see the opposite of that in Romans 1. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Romans 1. When they denied that revelation of God in creation, and they became fools. You see, trials sometimes show us our need for God's wisdom, that I'm not as self-sufficient as I think I am. I'm not as smart as I think I am. I don't know as much as I think I know. And some things are just more, I just sort of know in theory. I really don't know practically. And so trials cause us to need God's comfort. And of course, Romans 15:4 says he talks about the comfort of the scriptures. So trials open up scriptures. When God has, Peter says, these precious and magnificent promises. When a scripture has ministered and met you in a time of trial, you understand Peter's words, precious and magnificent. You cling to it. Well, trials provide opportunities to express our faith and open up scripture. That's why God commands us to study lives of faith. It was a life of faith that wrote that hymn, Faith of Our Fathers. Paul tells that to the Philippian church, whom he felt very close to. He says, observe those, Philippians 3:17. Study, observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Study godly lives. I've taken that as an exhortation and a command to read biographies. Obviously, a living is the best. But to also read lives of faith. Of course, you have that great chapter, Hebrews 11, those ones that I wrote a short little book on some of the themes that we've discussed in this series on faith. And these are just some summary things. You can do just looking at Hebrews chapter 11, and this is not a sermon on Hebrews 11, but these are just some key principles you can learn out of it. One can gain God's approval by faith. what you see. One can understand God's truth by faith. One can have an enduring testimony by faith. One can be assured by faith. One can please God by faith. One can obey God by faith. One can accomplish God's will by faith. All of these things you see out of Hebrews 11. One's faith will not always be rewarded, but not always in the same way in this life. And faith hopes for a future reward. Well, love is the motive power of faith. And that's our climactic point here I want to develop a little bit. When God sends trials into our life, and we meet that trial by faith, they do not destroy hope. God tells us in Romans 5, he tells us, rejoice, exalt in the hope of God's future glory that we will share. And then after he says exalt in trial, he anticipates the objective. Well, that's nice you to say about this pie in the sky thing, rejoice in trials. What about all the hard times I'm experiencing here? So he says in the next verse, Romans 5:3, similar to what you in James 1, he says, we exalt in our tribulations. Not that they're pleasant in themselves. They're not at all. We exalt in those tribulations because it produces endurance, 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 which you can't really accomplish anything without endurance. And that endurance, proven character. And proven character enhances, ultimately leads to a greater hope. So it doesn't destroy your hope. It even enlarges your capacity. The sufferings of this world aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Romans 8:18. This momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. In fact, one so essential way to deal with any trial, however big, little, minor irritation, is to get that in perspective of eternity. And I find that sometimes when my life is moving too fast, I lose perspective. And that trial begins to sit on you. And it's hard to respond correctly. So whatever perspective, that's one of the reasons God has ordained the weekly pattern of this Lord's Day to get us off the treadmill, to be able to see and get perspective. We can triumph. Well, in the words of Romans 8, in all these things, in all these trials, we are overcomers through him who loved us. Romans 8:37. So you can endure anything if you feel like someone cares and understands. We endure through him who loves us. If you let God assure your hearts of his love for you, do not misinterpret that event that's unpleasant, and you begin to attach a lie to it. Let him assure you of his love. Let him assure you of his ability and purpose to work that ultimately for your eternal good. As we're met by Christ in his love, he gives us fresh motivation to believe God. You see, the motive power of faith is love. That brings back to that thing I opened with, Dr. Bright's statement. It's impossible to ask God for too much if all you desire is the glory of God and the well-being of others. Paul says it this way in Galatians 5:6. He says, faith works through love. Faith works through love. Love is the motive power of faith. Those individuals that cared and loved that paralytic, they, out of love for him, they found a way to get to Jesus. They came through the roof, and he marveled at their faith. Faith works through love. Now, Jesus was speaking to a group of people one day, and he said in John 5:44, he says, the reason you can't believe is because you seek the glory from one another and not the glory from the one and only God. See, pride quenches faith. Love expands faith. And so I want you to think today, I'm going to give you a little illustration from a little girl. And so obviously we know that any message we preach or is ever preached here, it's not just for the adults, it's for anyone. In fact, many times we need the faith of those younger than us, very young, the faith of a child. Here's a beautiful true testimony of the faith of a child. Her name was Tess. And it's a story of her love for her brother that motivated her to believe God for a miracle. Tess was an 8-year-old girl when she heard her mom and dad talking about her little brother Andrew. All she knew, he was very sick, and they were completely out of money. They were moving to an apartment complex the next month because her daddy didn't have the money for the doctor's bills and their house. Only a very costly surgery could save him now, and it was looking like no one would loan them the money. She heard Daddy say to her tearful mother with whispered desperation, "Only a miracle can save him now." Tess went to her bedroom, pulled out a glass jelly jar from its hiding place in the closet. She poured out all the change out on the floor and counted it carefully. 3 times, even. The total had to be exactly perfect. No chance for here for mistakes. Carefully placing the coins back in the jar and twisting on the cap, she slipped out the back door and made her way 6 blocks to the Rexall drugstore with a big red Indian chief sign above the door. Some of us older remember that. She waited patiently for the pharmacist to give her some attention, but he was too busy at the moment. Tess twisted her feet to make a scuffing sound. Nothing. She cleared her throat with the most disgusting sound she could muster. No good. Finally, she took a quarter from her jar and banged it on the glass counter. That did it. "And what do you want?" the pharmacist asked in an annoyed tone of voice. "I'm talking to my brother from Chicago, whom I haven't seen in ages," he said without waiting for a reply to her question. "Well, I want to talk to you about my brother," Tess answered back in the same annoyed voice. "He's really, really sick, and I want to buy a miracle." "I beg your pardon," said the pharmacist. "His name is Andrew, and he has something bad growing inside his head. And my daddy says only a miracle can save him now. So how much does a miracle cost?" "We don't sell miracles here, little girl. I'm sorry, but I can't help you," the pharmacist said, softening a little. "Listen, I have the money to pay for it. If it isn't enough, I'll get the rest. Just tell me how much it costs." The pharmacist's brother was a well-dressed man. He stooped down and asked the little girl, "What kind of miracle does your brother need?" "I don't know," Tess replied with her eyes welling up. "I just know he's really sick, and Mommy says he needs an operation. But my daddy can't pay for it, so I want to use my money." "How much do you have?" asked the man from Chicago. $1.11, Tess answered barely audibly. "And it's all the money I have, but I can get more if I need to." "Well, what a coincidence," smiled the man. $1.11 is the exact price for a miracle for a little brother. He took her money in one hand. With the other hand, he grasped her mitt and says, "Take me where you live. I want to see your brother and meet your parents. Let's see if I have that kind of miracle you need." That well-dressed man was Dr. Carlton Armstrong, a surgeon specializing in neurosurgery. The operation was completed without charge, and it wasn't long until Andrew was home again and doing well. Mom and Dad were happily talking about the chain of events that had led to this place. "That surgery," her mother whispered, "was a real miracle. I wondered how much it would have cost." Tess smiled. She knew exactly how much it cost. $1.11 plus the faith of a little child. Well, as we bow down before the Lord together today and we gather together, what does God want us to believe Him for? Individually, personally, collectively. That's the posture of our life we're to walk around in. God, what do you want me to believe you for today? What do you want me to believe you for today? And it's God loves us too much that we set the agenda. We don't order Him around, but we listen to Him. God, He's the master, we're the servant. God, what do you want me to trust you for? Well, we certainly know some things. That are very clear that anytime God gives you a command, you know that's something He wants you to trust you for. That's part of why you read Scripture day by day to what spur your faith, what He wants to trust you for. That's how we begin each day, individually and as a couple. What God, what do you want us to believe you for? Father, we thank you for the faith of this little girl. We thank you for the faith of even the children in our midst here today. We thank you for the faith that you've miraculously worked in our life, showing us our need for our salvation and to put our confidence totally in you, Jesus. And so, God, we put our trust in you today for whatever physical, emotional, spiritual, relational needs we have in our midst here, dear God. And there are some that are waiting upon you, trusting you, God. And sometimes our faith gets weak, we're tried, our faith is attacked. God, would you strengthen each one to believe you here today? God, we pray your body would work as it ought. And we ask that, Lord, you would spur us individually and also as a church to believe you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.